But for propriety, eh? You can see there's a green napkin under the glass of water and a green napkin on top of the glass of water. The glass of water is surrounded by green napkins. I think I'll take one off, just for easier access. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and that you have told us that your word always finds its mark, that it returns to you with its promise fulfilled. We praise you that you're that kind of faithful God, you're that kind of active, engaged God. So we want to open up our minds and our hearts. We want to be receptive to that word, and we ask that you'd help us to do that, first of all, and also that you give us ears to hear what we need to listen to tonight. So may the words of my mouth and the reflections of all of our hearts and minds tonight be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you'll find the passage for tonight's, on which tonight's sermon is based, actually as an insert in your bulletin. And I have plans for that later. Plans which may not be entirely prudent, but oh well. So this is a passage from Acts chapter 2, and we're going to hear it read. I'm going to read it. If you want to open up your Bible, I can see Rosemary reaching for her Bible. Yeah, good for you, Rosemary. That's cool, too. Has everyone got one of these in their bulletin? I hope you got one in your bulletin, but okay. This is the early church, before it was called church, the early days of this Christian movement thing in Jerusalem. Reading from Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is what I would call a portrait of resurrection community. The first Easter sets it all in motion. And 1 week later, where we currently find ourselves, is the perfect time to stop and ask, how then should we live in the light of the resurrection? Last Sunday night, we looked at the Road to Emmaus story in Luke 24, and Glenn helped us to get a glimpse, I think, of how the church can practice resurrection. In that story, the disciples recognize Jesus when he breaks bread with them, and then all of a sudden, he's gone. The risen body of Jesus disappears, and we're left with bread that has been broken, we're left with a meal to eat and to share, and we're left with a story to tell. By the grace of God, when Jesus ascended into heaven, we somehow became the body of Christ. That's how Paul describes it in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. But God leaves us instructions, and he leaves us the Holy Spirit too. After all, he knows us. God knew that we'd be tempted to head off in the wrong direction after that first Easter. He knew that we'd turn the resurrection into a one-dimensional abstract truth, a once-a-year celebration with trumpets. It's a good part, to be sure. But then walk away from it. And so we have a meal. We have the Lord's Supper. We have communion, the Eucharist, to remind us that our faith is to be embodied. It's physical. It's local. It's everyday. It's mundane. Food keeps coming up. Right at the end of Luke chapter 24, in a different story, Jesus, risen and alive, deliberately eats a piece of broiled fish. He thereby officially endorses eating. Jesus will be the cosmic sponsor of food. I'm being serious. Moving on into Acts, which Luke also is the author of, in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, Luke intentionally introduces his first quotation from Jesus by saying, while he was eating with them. I mean, come on, Luke. Who cares if Jesus said those words that you're quoting while he was eating with the disciples? These are the words of Jesus, larger than life, eternal in their significance. Couldn't you please just stick to the theological essentials? Just give us what we need to know. But obviously, Luke is doing this by design. And God knows that we'll struggle to live up to the calling that he outlines for us, the calling to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll find that in Acts 1, verse 7. But the Great Commission is really every day when it comes down to it. It's mundane in the true sense of that word. It's of the world. It's something we need to put one step in front of the other to practice. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the power we think it is, the power we want it to be. Glenn got at this last week. It's not the power we need for the church to expand and take over the world. Rather, it's the power to be like Jesus, which is also anything but mundane, even as it continues to be every day. It's the power, as we reflect Jesus, as we try to follow in his footsteps, it's the power to give ourselves away, to pour ourselves out, to break bread with people, to take the time to get to know them, to share our food with the hungry, to invite in those who are lonely or left out, to forgive our enemies and even open our homes to them, to share our faith in the full sense of that phrase, sharing our faith, to share our lives, in other words, our food, our homes, our possessions, our time, our skills and gifts, and the good news as well, of course, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same power of God which enables love to overcome hate, sins to be forgiven, life to conquer death, and yes, even the dead to be raised to new life. So if that's the big picture of food and God and Jesus, as I've presented it for now, I want us to take a few minutes to zoom in on this smaller picture of life in Jerusalem that we have in Acts chapter 2. So I want you to take this piece of paper out, and I want you to grab a Bible or a hymn book, and I want you to also grab in your other hand a pen or a pencil. We have pens in the pews, but they're pretty bad pens, truth be told. Scott, aren't you on the board of managers now? Can you see to that, please? So get a pen out and just take a few minutes. Just take a few minutes to scribble on there. It's not an actual Bible. You can relax about it. Circle words that stand out for you, words that are repeated. Just get into it a bit. See if you can find the meaning of it. Draw lines, maybe smiley faces. Just take a few minutes to do that. If you don't have a pen, hold up your hand. Or if you don't have one of these, hold up your hand. Yeah, if you don't have the actual piece of paper, you can have mine, Angela. I'll get some more from the back here. Hold those hands up high. We need some more of the texts for people. Yeah, exactly.
Can I borrow yours? Apparently the battery's dying.
Sure, brother.
Repeat the instructions. I just changed mics, so we'll see. Here I come. You're looking in this passage, in this text, for meaning, essentially. What matters in here? What stands out? What's significant? Like, repetition is often a sign of something that matters. What are the themes? How would you characterize this text if you were to describe it to somebody 2 hours from now? Would you remember anything? I hope so. Okay, what did you come up with? AJ.
The idea of fellowship and together is repeated throughout the text.
Yeah, great. Fellowship and togetherness repeated. Is that a hand up, Erica? No, it's a pen wagging. It is? Good.
Daily devotion leads to increase in number.
Daily and devotion leads to numbers, growth, yeah.
Breaking of bread.
Breaking of bread. Bread is featured, yes.
Just like they said, they start out with that they devoted themselves to it. Just sort of.
Sure.
Like they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Like
really... Yeah, they're devoted. And you're right, the first sentence outlines these key areas that they seem to be devoted to. Yeah, Tim. Yeah, that's good. I never thought of that. Yeah. They sold their possessions, but they still had houses, obviously. So, no one drank espresso, though, eh? You notice that? Julia.
Not only the normalcy of breaking of bread and having fellowship and stuff, but also the miraculous, the wonders and miracles and the conversions and people coming.
Yeah, this is not ordinary life, even as it is ordinary life. Something very powerful and special is happening in amongst the mundane. Okay, last comment, Janice. They were having a good time, yeah, and filled with awe and good time. Sorry, Rosemary, we're cut off, yeah. We'll talk afterwards, okay? Did you just stick out your tongue at me? That's not reverent behavior. Haven't you read those gold letters on the way in here? Okay, so that's all good stuff, and it's where we're headed tonight, really. I want us to start at the end of this passage, having reflected on it together. Let's begin with what maybe isn't so familiar. You know, we were noticing what they're devoted to, the early church, if we can call them the church, because they're not yet the church. That's outlined right at the beginning. If the opening verse talks about church, as many of us probably know it, the interior life of the church, we could call it, the things we do in here, most naturally perhaps, teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, then the last part I don't think is quite so normal for us. So in verse 47, if you've got the piece of paper right at the end, Luke portrays the public dimension of what was happening. They enjoyed the favor of all the people, he says, and daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It wasn't just followers of Jesus who were impressed by what was going on. The whole city of Jerusalem had taken notice, and they liked what they saw. And so each day, more of them got involved with it. It was an ongoing experience of being saved, a gradual and steady growth for the church, for this Jesus movement emerging, and for each individual involved with it. The community that was forming, also notice, was fluid. It was flowing back and forth, inviting people to join them for dinner, not yet labeled, not yet set into this binary scenario, rigid us and them distinctions. They weren't completely sure who they were yet. All they knew was Jesus had touched them and something new and wonderful was unfolding. Their sense of blessed bewilderment must have kept them humble, kept them relying on God, kept them open to the Holy Spirit. And look what happened. Notice how much movement is taking place in this chapter. From the house where the disciples were sitting, if you look back at the beginning of Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost, to the public place where the languages were all spoken at Pentecost, probably in one of the outer courts of the temple. And they continued, in this text we just looked at, they continued to meet in the temple courts and in each other's homes. They moved around the city as they were doing that. Now, Jerusalem was different from Toronto, to be sure, but cities have much in common. We need to understand them. It's absolutely wrong to suggest that the church's interest and focus should be on so-called spiritual things alone. God encompasses both the secular and the spiritual, and he demands, among other things, that we take the whole life of our city seriously. I love the way that John Stott puts this, and I think Rebecca has a slide for us. John Stott asks the question, what is a Christian mind? By that he means, you know, what is the Christian worldview? What should we be prioritizing? And he answers his own question. He says, the Christian mind is not a mind that's preoccupied with churches and chapels, hymn books and prayer books, Bibles and bishops. He's an Anglican, right? So, in other words, he says, it's not a mind that's preoccupied with a whole cluster of religious topics. A Christian mind, rather, writes John Stott, is a mind that is speaking the will of God in relation to our home and job, our community and citizenship, our politics and economics, our culture, north-south inequality, human rights, the arts, the environment, unemployment, and other issues of social ethics. The Christian mind is the mind that is grappling with everything in our experience from a Christian perspective. A Christian mind is a Christian mindset that has absorbed the totality of the biblical revelation. Now, we don't have time to unpack that. I'm going to leave that there. But basically, Stott, who is one of the most significant leaders of the evangelical Protestant church over the last 100 years, he preached at Knox about 7 or 8 years ago. It was a pretty amazing night. But he's unwrapping for us his notion of discipleship. And Paul talks about it too in Romans 12, right? Paul says, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is what the renewing of our minds encompasses. So we need to figure out, as city dwellers, as people, many of us living in downtown Toronto, we need to figure out the urban flow that's going on all around us. Sometimes we need to go with it, other times we need to resist it or challenge it. But always, we need to be walking through the city with Jesus as our companion. And it starts in the neighborhoods where we live, when we're at home, with the people we live with, the people who live close to us, our neighbors. That's what these Jesus-following Jews in Acts chapter 2 are trying to figure out, I think. They're not studying the apostles' teachings as a purely intellectual exercise. They're brainstorming together about how to live them out, and they're praying for the grace to be able to do that. You can see it happening in verse 46 here. Every day they're in the temple courts worshiping and debating, and they're also in each other's homes. I shouldn't probably quote verses since I've given you a text without verses, but Friday night, 2 nights ago, a group of us were over in Knox House, this gray building to the north of us, which we, being creative Presbyterians, decided to call Knox House. We were meeting to talk about how the city influences us and how we can become more aware of that as Christians. It's kind of a reading group that we started a couple of months ago. And the book for this occasion, we also had somebody, Heike, who's here, presenting on Friday night. The book we were reading is entitled Sidewalks in the Kingdom, New Urbanism and the Christian Faith. I don't have time tonight to get into what Eric Jacobson, the author of this book, has to say. You can come and look at it afterwards if you want. But let me show you a couple of slides which illustrate an issue of interest to new urbanists. Next slide, please, Rebecca. So this is Toronto. At the south is the northern end of Toronto. At the bottom is the northern end of Toronto. At the top is the lake, Lake Ontario. And you can see the William R. Allen Expressway running past Eglinton, St. Clair, all the way down to where it becomes the Spadina Expressway. This was proposed, the Spadina Expressway, in the mid-1960s. Next slide, please, Rebecca. Here's a view of it as it would have cut through Spadina and Harbord. You can see Knox Church up there to the right. This plan assumed a society that is automobile-centric. And it was a way to get cars into and out of the city faster, which, you know, makes a lot of sense. But there was resistance to this plan because it does cut. It cuts through neighborhoods. It cuts through the city. And Jane Jacobs led the resistance. Jacobs is an internationally renowned urban theorist who lived just around the corner from here at 69 Albany Avenue for a long time, until her death 2 years ago. Marshall McLuhan, too, was opposed to the plan. And Rebecca, if you can flash that up. He said, "Toronto will commit suicide if it plunges the Spadina Expressway into its heart. Our planners are 19th century men with a naive faith in an obsolete technology. In an age of software," should be a comma there, "Metro planners treat people like hardware. They haven't the faintest interest in the values of neighborhoods or community. Their failure to learn from the mistakes of American cities will be ours too." Now, you may or may not agree with McLuhan. I don't know how you feel about the Spadina Expressway. Maybe you were really rooting for it. I'm not sure. But my real point here is to say that we need to follow John Stott's advice and engage with the city. And here's an issue I'd love to know. Maybe some of you who are here can help me. I'd love to know how Knox responded to this. Because you can see, if you go back again, Rebecca, you can see, oops, there's Matthew Thompson. That's a good-looking young guy. Oh, back one more. You can see what a difference this would have made, right, to walking around this neighborhood. And walking is such a key feature when it comes to getting to know the people you live with, the area you live in. I mean, you would have had these cars whizzing along this highway, and they would have had to, as Heike was saying to me earlier today, they would have had to tear down a lot of the mansions along Spadina. It would have changed the face of this neighborhood. So somehow we need to leave our safe little religious zones where we do things like pray and sing. And we need to take that doxological enthusiasm, that worshipful spirit, and we need to engage with the city and contribute to its life as Christians. We need to ask God how to do that. We need to help Toronto prosper. And above all, we need to love it more. We need to do that in the name of Jesus. To get back to Acts chapter 2, we see that each day these believers met together in the temple courts and in each other's homes. And what do they do in each other's homes? They eat. We come back to this feature of eating together. Last week, Candace shared a bit about her research on food in the New Testament and also regaled us with stories about how hard it is to find Jiffy cornbread in Canada. One thing she pointed out is that the word companion, a word we don't think about very much, literally means one who breaks bread with another. The Latin is companus, or if you know French, pain, right? Which means bread. So companionship has to do with eating together. God sent Jesus to be our companion, to walk with us, to eat with us. We've seen that he makes a point of doing that, to redeem us ultimately. And we reflect that initiative by committing ourselves in turn to companionship, to being good companions. Eating with people is perhaps the best way to get to know someone. I can't tell you how many committee meetings it takes to get to know someone in the way that you would learn about them and feel kind of connected to them after sitting down with them for a single meal. It might take 100 committee meetings. Anyone agree with that? At least 50. I'm assuming you're talking to the person you're sitting next to while you're eating, right? If you live with people, as I do, I'm guessing that you may not sit down with all of them to a carefully prepared meal every day. This is a real challenge, especially if you have kids like I do. But not eating together as a family has been shown to undermine family life. It has adverse effects on all of us. And not eating well or eating too fast tends to be bad for our health, for any of us. So why don't we eat together more intentionally, especially if Jesus models that kind of behavior with the disciples? Well, we're in a hurry. It's that simple. We have fast food, fast cars, fast computers, because time is money and life is short. But we, as followers of Jesus, are called and commanded to keep Sabbath, to rest. There's a Christian mandate to slow down, to pay attention, to take time, and to take care for one another, which involves, of course, getting to know each other, to take care of our bodies and to care for the planet, to excel at eating, praying, and loving. None of those things and nothing of quality happens instantly. So how can we do this? Well, we can go against the flow of the city around us. We can resist the idolatry of individualism, consumerism, and cynicism. We sang, what was the line from that song we sang? About turning away from evil things? Let us not give our something to something. What was it again? Turn away, give us clean hearts. We turn our eyes from evil things. Okay, yeah, you remember that, right? We sang that. But it's not always so apparent what the evil things are. So this is a key part of our discernment as Christians and how the Holy Spirit, I think, opens our eyes when we gather together. You can see how life portrayed in Acts 2 flies in the face of these three issues I've mentioned: individualism, consumerism, and cynicism. I mean, when people have everything in common and are selling their possessions, although not their houses, it's a good point Tim made, to raise money for the poor, greed is set back, and I think justice flows down. When togetherness is the focus, individualism is much harder to sustain. When people are encouraging one another to give thanks and to praise God, it's harder to fall prey to constant cynicism and even to despair, something that I know I struggle with. I don't know about you. And all of this is good for us and good for our city. It all lines up with what God requires of us. But we find it hard to be nonconformists, don't we? We are individualistic. We are consumeristic. We are cynical. And that's why it's important to pick ourselves up and to try again. And we always do that better in company. We need to practice this togetherness that Luke describes, to choose the life that Jesus calls us to. And we need to do that. We need to support each other in doing that. Bob Dylan says it this way. He says, "He not busy being born is busy dying." We believe in being born again. We believe in new life. We believe in resurrection. Now it's up to us to practice it. Let's follow Jesus. Jesus promises to show up when we meet together. He shows up in a special way when we do that. So how can we figure out our purpose here? How is God calling us as a church? As this gathering on Sunday nights, as the Knox at Night community, how is God calling us to engage with the city of Toronto? Well, for starters, we've seen that when followers of Jesus stay together and love each other, things go much better. And that's true even in times of crisis, even in times of persecution, which will come fast on the heels of this story later in Acts. But I think we're more apart than together, even here, 7 p.m. on Sunday nights. We'd like to be more together. I think many of us would anyway. Now, small groups are one way that we try to do that. But we're also thinking about making a change to our evening service. At the evening service planning team level, Kevin and Ken and Sam and Glenn and I have been talking about this and praying through this. We're considering changing the time of this service to 5 p.m. and then having a meal afterwards. You know, we had, how many of you are at the meal tonight before the service? Put your hands up, please. Really high, come on. Yeah, that's better. It was such a good meal. Admittedly, I wasn't there for most of it, but he had a PowerPoint show to put together. But I mean, this is what we're trying to find a way of making happen. So maybe this will start only once a month. I mean, there's a lot that has to fall into place before this change is approved and actually happens. But the ideas we've had is that, you know, maybe once a month when we celebrate communion, we could have a meal together after the service if it happened at 5. And of course, it's easier to go to a meal after a service than one beforehand, right? So I'm asking you to pray with us about that as we try to find ways to make this practical. I want to tell you a quick story. It was 8:26 p.m. last night, and I wasn't watching the hockey game because the Leafs are, you know. Someone rang our doorbell, and it was our neighbors, Chris, who lives next door, and his daughter, she's like 11, Aisha, and a friend of Aisha's. We actually share a house with them. We live in a duplex over on Delaware Avenue. If you walk 23 minutes west of here, you would get there. Somebody else lives on Delaware. Yeah, Lisa, yeah. It's the Dufferin Grove neighborhood, if you're wondering. Anyway, Chris and Aisha reminded us that it was was it called Earth Hour, this thing that happened? Earth Hour from 8 to 9 p.m. last night. So they were kind of the environmental fascists in the neighborhood, going door to door. Yeah. But, you know, we liked them. And so we turned off our lights, of course. Yes, we'll do that right away. And we only had, I got to tell you, we only had one light on in the whole house anyway. So Judith and I talked by candlelight. We actually talked about this book, Eat, Love, Pray, which I had originally planned to work into this sermon. And it was really nice. You know, we had just candlelight. It was good. Anyway, Lily got up because they rang the doorbell, and you should never ring the doorbell if you're going to the home of people who have kids under a certain age. And she was venting her frustration upstairs. Direct quote is, this is what she was saying. She was saying, no, 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 no. That's what our 2-year-old daughter Lily was saying. So Judith went up to deal with that, and I wandered out onto the front porch to see how many enviro enthusiasts we have on our street. And I looked to the left and to the right, and just to the right of me, to the north, the house to the north of us, which is tenants. It's got 4 apartments, I think. On their front porch was my neighbor. He was having a smoke, and he was all resplendent in his Habs jersey. Now, if you're uninitiated, the Habs are a hockey team. Montreal Canadiens, they're more often known by. They're doing a lot better than the Leafs, although not last night. Can I get an amen, please? Anyway, I started talking with my neighbor, whose name I don't even know, and I still don't know it. And we chatted for about 30 minutes about hockey. You know, we're these guys who have statistics and that kind of thing. And it was love, I'm telling you. It was a fun conversation. And even though this neighbor of mine and his roommate, who incidentally is a Senators fan, could have some interesting times ahead, moved in a year ago, I hadn't exchanged more than a few words with either of them since that time. I think they're grad students at U of T. Anyway, it felt really good to speak to my neighbor. And I don't know if we'll get the chance to eat together, but it's probably going to be up to me to invite him over or to ask him out for coffee or a beer or something if I want that to happen. Now, that might seem like it was a pretty mundane moment that I shared with my neighbor, but these things all lead somewhere, don't they? God knows where. And we're called to practice resurrection as we follow the risen Jesus Christ along that path. He is our companion. Along with the Father and the Spirit, we worship this amazing relational God. And we do well to recognize that we too are called to companionship. So I guess my prayer is that the Lord would open our hearts and our minds to those possibilities. Would you pray with me, please? God, help us to love Toronto. Show us how you are calling us to embody your love here in this city. Help us to get it together, to share what we have with each other, to be better at doing that. You know, we struggle with that. Help us to eat together more, to take the time. Help us to swim against the tide of our frenetic society. Show us ways that we can do that we can keep Sabbath. And use us, we pray, to bless Toronto, even as we challenge it, even as we call it to repentance, as you call each of us to repentance. Above all, we ask you to help us to love each other and to welcome newcomers into our community here at Knox. And we do that reflecting your amazing, grace-filled welcome to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we have the distinct pleasure of welcoming some new members into the church. I won't get into what membership is, but there's a process. You take a membership class and elder interviews you. And tonight Scott and Joanna and Natalie and Matthew, who's on the PowerPoint, not among us, are joining. And I asked 3 of these 5 new members who are joining if they would be willing to talk a little bit about how God is working in their lives, and particularly reflecting on this passage we just looked at, Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to invite them to come up in the order that their names appear here. And I'm also going to read the introductions. We thought it made sense to do this. I had everybody email me a short intro. So why don't we put Matthew Thompson's face up there, just because he's a good-looking young man. There he is. He's one of the new members. So we're going to start with Scott. Scott, you want to come up? Scott Barnett grew up in Kitchener and became a Christian at the age of 16. He studied political science at the University of Waterloo since graduating. He has planted trees, visited orphans, studied the Bible in French, and transcribed phone conversations for the hearing impaired. He began coming to Knox in September of last year and has since become involved with the Environmental Committee and joined the Board of Managers. He's currently in search of a vocation. Scott, welcome.
Hello. I guess the first time I came to Knox was in this, I guess this past September, which was a few weeks after I moved to Toronto for the first time. And at the time that the decision to come was a bit of a shot in the dark, to be honest. I had had a friend who had come here a few years ago for a few services and had indicated that he had enjoyed himself, and so that was about my entire connection to Knox. I didn't know anyone who came here. I didn't really know anything about the place other than where it was, and that was only thanks to Google Maps. So, but I hadn't really found a church yet, so I decided that I would come and see what it was all about. And it felt really comfortable from the, like, as soon as I showed up. I remember the first Sunday, there was a lot of things that sort of jumped out at me. I mean, the people were friendly, the building was beautiful. Than is now. I like their sort of thoughtful yet biblically grounded approach to the Christian faith. But the one thing that really jumped out at me, I guess, was the sense of community that I sort of perceived here as I was as I sort of came on, a few more Sundays. In the past, in some of the churches that I'd gone to, it had been very sort of atomized. You know, worship had been on Sunday, everybody says hello, and then they go back to their private lives for sort of the rest of the week. And Knox, in contrast, seemed to place a lot more emphasis. I saw people forming relationships, sharing meals, establishing what seemed to be a community that went beyond the walls of the church building. And I really like meals, especially. I'm not a very good cook, but I like to eat, so that resonated. And just the overall, the place where the church was really sort of dovetailed with where my relationship with God was at the time, I felt. It's sort of interesting. When I first came to Toronto, I had no plans to stay beyond more than a few months, I suppose. I was planning on sticking around for a bit, catching up with some friends, and then taking off and teaching English overseas, which is aimless recent university graduates like myself is a rather popular thing to do these days. But as the weeks went by, I sensed that God was calling me to stay and really make sort of a personal investment in the community that exists here. And part of that was seemed to be sort of beyond my control. I went to an environment committee meeting one day. I think it was mostly for the free food, and it felt like the next thing I knew, I was on the board of managers. So things were lightning quick. But I wasn't opposed to it. Certainly, it just meant that I had to make a decision. It was whether I was going to move on, or whether I was going to stay and really make a make that investment. And I mean, despite a lot of things in my life currently being a bit unclear, I decided to stick around. I just felt like there was something really special here, and I wanted to be a part of it. Also, I've always felt really strongly about the idea of fully sort of committing oneself and making a contribution to the church community that one finds oneself in, based on some of the reasons that Alex alluded to in his sermon. That hasn't always been reflected in my past, in the churches that I've been to. Some I have, some I haven't so much. But here I wanted to, I guess I sort of wanted to get it right. And my, I guess that's why I made the decision to become a member, is because it was sort of grounded in that conviction, as an expression of my commitment to Knox as a body of believers, and that I might participate in the community here as fully as possible.
Thanks, Scott. Scott Davies. We have all these Scots around. Seriously, we've got like seven Scots right now. Scott, if you want to come up. Scott Davies grew up in the burbs of Scarborough, as he puts it, and currently lives in Rexdale. He's passionately hoping the TTC won't go on strike on Monday, as it's a long walk to Knox from there. A glutton for punishment, Scott is currently back in school at Humber College. Come on up, Scott, studying web programming. Web programming. When he is not coding, Scott enjoys reading and watching films. He started coming to Knox at the end of last summer. We're glad he did.
Well, thank you. Just got to start off and say that public speaking really isn't my thing, so if you suffer through this with me, that'll be great. I started coming out to Knox at the end of last summer, and I had attended two churches before that, and I felt that the biblical teaching I was getting at both churches was excellent, but that whole dimension of community, community with my peers, community with other believers, and getting involved in the community that surrounds the church, I just really didn't feel like I was connecting with that. So I came out to Knox. I had heard good things about it. First night I was there, I was sitting behind some very nice people who actually turned around and invited me to a party that night. So I was like, wow, that's huge community right there. You know, I just showed up. And so as I've been here for a couple months now, feel connected. I go to the Thursday night Bible study, and that's definitely a highlight of my week. So I thought, okay, I feel accepted here, and I feel comfortable here. Let's take it to the next level and proceed with membership. So.
Thanks, Scott. Joanna, do you want to come up, Joanna? Joanna Wise comes to us from Waterloo. Did you say not really?
Not really, no.
Okay. Well, here you are anyway. Look at that. So cooperative always. Joanna comes to us from Waterloo. She now resides two blocks west of Alex and his family. She wrote this, okay? She enjoys her current living situation as it includes a dishwasher, a nice patio. Oh, you have no idea how nice this patio is. And it is steps from an outdoor organic market. Oh, no, an outdoor hockey rink and organic market. And of course, its proximity to the McLeod family was the clincher. Joanna loves to cycle around the city and eat it fresh. She has recently discovered hot yoga, which is helping her sleep better at night. Joanna teaches grade 7 in Regent Park and loves her job. Joanna came to Knox quite a while ago. That's true, eh?
It's true. Oh.
She prefers to sit in pews at the back of the church.
Good evening. So Alex sent me a whole bunch of questions that I could possibly answer, and so I answered some of them. So I wrote a lot more than maybe the other two, but that's okay. The first time I walked into Knox wasn't a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but it was actually a Tuesday morning in September. My classes at the University of Toronto had been cut short because two planes had crashed into the World Trade Center in New York. Having only moved to Toronto 2 weeks earlier, I knew no one, and I wandered the streets aimlessly. As I walked dazed and confused down Spadina, I stumbled upon Knox, and its front doors were open, and an invitation to come in and pray. In my numb state, I climbed the stairs, and there was a TV in the sanctuary showing the horrific events, the panic, the chaos, the fear, as people tried to figure out what to do and what was going on. The only thing that seemed to make sense as my brain and heart were processing that day, was prayer, and a church that had its doors open for anyone to come in. Knox, with its doors wide open, welcoming people filled with so many questions and at a loss for answers. And so I came back that Sunday, and the Sunday after that. And God has taught me a lot in my time at Knox. And my journey here, 7 years, has been filled with many joys, and some frustrations, too. I've met some incredible people who have challenged and encouraged me, and I feel very thankful that God has blessed me with those friendships. Through my time at Knox, I've developed a greater understanding of the importance of living in community, Sometimes I fight this because I think it's easier to do things on your own, but I'm continually reminded that community is something God calls us to. This morning I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I thought he summarized it well, saying Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Because of Knox's geographical location, it's very unique. People come from all around the world at different stages in their faith journey. Some stay for a year, some stay for two, and some for a lifetime. And for me, this transiency is both a strength and a frustration. The flux of people brings new energy and vision and challenges, but also constant goodbyes. And I think this transiency is part of what makes urban ministry so difficult but so important. In Toronto, at Knox, there are so many new people, so many lonely people, lost people, people that need and people that crave community. The fact that a new person walks through the doors of Knox every single night into the sanctuary is both draining and simultaneously invigorating. I've been a part of Knox's Out of the Cold, now Youth Dinner and Food Bank, ministry for a few years, leading crafts and now more recently chasing toddlers around. Bill and Vicky are an amazing team, a couple whose dedication and love for the guests Tuesday nights is incredible, and I'm so thankful for their example. Eating Tuesday night meals with the guests at Out of the Cold is awesome. Can't think of any other word other than that. I've been very encouraged by the conversations that I've had with the youth as they share their stories. So much I take daily for granted: food, shelter, company at a dinner table. The youth are always gracious, whether that be about sharing craft supplies with one another. They never hoard stuff, as you might stereotypically assume, because they have so little. This ministry has helped me learn the importance of freeing ourselves from possessions, possessiveness, and also to strive to live a life of humility. I was an intern with Alex a few years back, which was an interesting experience. Always tell Alex you want to meet with him 10 minutes before you actually want to meet with him. Although punctuality, I would not say is his strength, but it's been a few years, so I'm not sure. I think that Alex is an incredible minister and from whom I've learned a great deal. He was one of those people, one of those friendly faces, who made my legs keep walking the route to Knox when there were other parts of me that weren't so sure. And I think that's what church is about, and it's important that we work on the relationships that are paramount to community. Praying together, eating together, being vulnerable and open, and challenging each other to live a life for God. I think I personally find it difficult to be accountable and glorify God in all I do without a solid Christian community supporting me along the way. The last time I was up here, I was speaking about consumerism and Christianity. I had been reading a bit about the topic, and I had traveled to Ethiopia and seen some stark poverty, and I was very convicted about it being wrong that we consume at the rate we do. I spoke about how I felt our consumption hinders our relationship with God as we find our identity in things and not in Christ. I think the Bible speaks a great deal about economics, about serving the poor, and the dangers of wealth, while in turn our culture has us rationalize our consumption. And again, this is where community is central. To live radically, to live counterculturally, to live as the early church in Acts, we need to consume less, share more, rely more on God, but we can't do it on our own, which is part of why I'm here tonight. I know that I need you along my journey. I'm not completely sure about my role here at Knox, whether God is calling me to be chasing toddlers, scavenging for craft supplies, or if my role is simply to say hi to someone new. Is it about hospitality and opening the patio behind my house? Or am I to be focusing on helping the church with fair trade coffee, tea, sugar, compost, to help us show our love and care for God's creation? I don't know. But I do know that Knox is a place where questions are okay. Coming through the doors to the sanctuary without all the answers is okay. God is at work here. I feel supported here. And I'm committed to Knox and figuring out how I fit in. And I'm thankful that this community is here to support and challenge me. Christian community is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, and I praise God for the privilege of being part of the community here at Knox. Thank you.
Thanks, Joanne. I think it makes sense to receive the new members now and to take up the offering later, so you can put your wallets away for now. Joanna, Scott, do you want to come back up here? And Natalie, if I can ask you to come. And Scott's going to join us via satellite. Well, not exactly. So you've heard, come on up on, you want to just line up in front of the table there. You've heard brief intros of Scott Barnett. This is that Scott, and Scott Davies. And Joanna, Natalie, who we're going to have a baptism for on April 20th, another happy day, in 3 weeks, right? Yeah, because some people couldn't be here tonight. So let me introduce Natalie to you. Natalie Lacoste grew up in Mississauga, but she's lived here in the Annex for the past 5 years, just down the block, actually. And she's graduating from U of T this spring from her undergraduate program. She'll be continuing at U of T in a master's program in the Department of Religion in the fall. She's been coming to Knox for 4 years, and she enjoys being a part of a Knox at Night ushering team. She's been a competitive swimmer for most of her life, and she enjoys teaching swimming lessons to both adults and children. While she grew up in church, this is the first time that she's committing to becoming a member of a church. And as I mentioned, she's going to be baptized on April 20th. So let me introduce Matthew. Matthew Thompson. I didn't actually get his permission to do this, so hopefully he won't hold it against me forever. But Matthew Thompson, I tried. I emailed him, but I don't know. Matthew Thompson is originally from Halifax. He now lives here in Toronto, right downtown in what someone this morning called condo land near Spadina and Lakeshore. He also works downtown as a derivative specialist with the Ontario Securities Commission. Matthew recently returned from Vancouver, where he was studying theology at Regent College, and where he was also baptized as an adult in the Pacific Ocean. He's been around Knox for about a year, and he's part of a small group Bible study that meets on Wednesday nights over at Knox House. And he couldn't be here tonight. He was called away, an emergency in Vancouver. So we are pleased to have you up here and to receive you. Kevin's got some questions to ask.